Good morning. This is Precept Bible Study, and it's coming from Roland Springs Baptist Church. Today we are in our study on 1 Corinthians, and our study today will be in chapters 5 and 6. And we begin our study in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you for another day that you have brought us together, that we may study your word, that we may know your truths. And I pray, Father, the Holy Spirit will lead us and direct us and teach us, that we may please you, Father, in all that we do, say, and think. I pray for your guidance now, and may we take what we learn from you and divide it and share it and be a witness for you and those that we come in contact with in our daily life, Father, to bring you honor and glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Now, we always like to start our study in reviewing. So we're going to look at back at the previous chapters and see what Paul is writing to these Corinthians. We know that Paul is the author and that he has penned it down, and it's written to the Corinthians at that time, but it's also in the Bible for us today. So we're going to look as he wrote. It was divided, the entire book, into two segments. Chapters 1 through 6 and also 7 through 16. But we're looking at why that Paul wrote to these Corinthians in the first six chapters. Paul had heard that there were problems in the Corinthians church, and we find that in those first six chapters. So what was the problem then that we learned that was going on in the church? And we learned that the Corinthians were boasting in men, the apostles, and they were being arrogant in the process that caused quarrels and divisions in the church. And we know that today, members of the body of Christ, the church, become boasting and arrogant, that it will cause quarrels and division. Now, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 14 through 16, why then did he write this letter? We find it in those verses in chapter 4. First, he wanted to admonish or warn the Christian saints. And then he also told them that he was their father in the faith. And in verse 16 of chapter 4, he exhorted or encouraged them to imitate him, not boasting or not being arrogant. So that kind of gives us a review of what we have been studying. Now, today, we're going to chapter 5 and 6. So let's read the first five verses in chapter 5. Verse 1, it is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality as is not even named among the Gentiles, that a man has his father's wife, and you are puffed up and have not rather mourned that he who has done this deed might be taken away from among you. For I indeed, as absent in body but present in spirit, have already judged as though I were present with him who has so done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together along with my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Now, looking back at what do these verses mean, we see that the chapter begins with another issue that was reported, and that issue was of immorality in the church. And it was the sort that even the Gentiles condemned or didn't practice. A man had his father's wife, and that was probably not his mother. It was probably his stepmother. And added to that sin was the fact that the Corinthian church didn't mourn over it. They were arrogant instead. So here, arrogance is not removing sin from the church's midst. This chapter is part of his admonishment for them, Paul's admonishment in 4:1-4. Now, what should they have done? Paul was telling them they should have removed the sin from their midst and from their church. Paul made a judgment based on what God's word said about immorality. Now, as I cross-reference, you can go to Leviticus and see what God's word said in the Old Testament about sexual sins. Sexual relations with father's wife was an abomination of God, and it was forbidden. And the result we see in the Old Testament was death. So what had Paul decided to do about this sin? He tells them they should deliver the man to Satan and put him out of the church. So what does that mean, looking at verse 5? Deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that is, his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. His flesh or his body would eventually be destroyed, but there was still hope for his spirit to be saved. And that is what Paul is teaching these in the Corinthian church. Now let's look at verses 6 through 8. Your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens a whole lump? Therefore, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed, Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Now, the key word is boasting. We see it's used again. Arrogance leads to boasting. So, here we see, after speaking of his hope for salvation for the sinful, Paul again addresses the effect this sin had on the church. Corruption spreads, leaven spreads to whatever is around it. And here we know that in the Old Testament, whenever Moses was leading the people out of Egypt, he told them to take bread, but it had to be unleavened bread. So what does that mean? It means that it doesn't have any yeast in it. because yeast causes the bread to rise or to spread. Yeast spreads when you put it in the bread. And what that is an illustration of is sin. If you have sin in the church, it will spread if you don't take it out. So he is saying that you need to not let the old leaven nor the leaven of malice and wickedness remain, but with unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Three times in this chapter, he said to get rid of the sin, because sin spreads unless it's removed. And those times that he mentioned it is in verse 2, verse 7, and verse 13. Now, a cross reference to this is in Matthew 6, and it's verses 9 through 13. And I'll read these quickly from Matthew. Verse 9, I wrote to you in my epistle not to keep company with sexually immoral people. Yet I certainly did not mean with the sexually immoral people of this world, or with the covetous or extortioners or adulterers. Since then you would need to go out of the world. But now I have written to you to keep company, not to keep company with anyone named a brother who is sexually immoral or covetous or adulterer or reviler or a drunkard or an extortioner, not even to eat with such a person. Verse 12, for what have I to do with judging those also who are outside? Do not judge those who are outside. That means in the world, excuse me, but those who are outside, God judges. God judges the world. Therefore, put away from yourselves the evil person. Now, in these verses, Jesus warned his disciples about the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. What he was saying, it was about what they taught. They taught one thing, but they did another. And then in Luke, we see in chapter 12, verse 1, Jesus also warned about the leaven of the Pharisees, which was hypocrisy. Now, also, if you study in Scripture, you learn about the leaven that is taking place in the time of the Passover and the unleavened bread. And I mentioned this earlier. It's found in Exodus 12, verses 1 through 36. Also in Exodus 13, verses 4-10, and Leviticus 23, verses 5-8. If you want to look those up, I'll repeat them again. Exodus 12, 1-36, 13, 4-10, and Leviticus 23, verses 5-8. The feast of Passover and unleavened bread are very closely linked. Passover is on the fourth day of the first month, and unleavened bread begins the next day. So they were coming out of bondage to sin and to the world. That was the Passover. That's what it represented. And they were being redeemed by the Lamb's blood, and they were being saved from death and judgment. Cleaning the leaven out of the house and the feast of unleavened bread signifies that the redeemed live without sin spreading throughout their whole lives. And then we see that Jesus, our Passover lamb, was sacrificed to redeem believers, and we are saved from bondage and the consequences of his judgment. Therefore, the church is not a place to allow the leaven of sin to spread. The church is holy and it's set apart from the world. The world is a place of sin and the spreading of sin. So when Paul said the church is to celebrate the feast, he spoke of continually, not just an annual celebration as it was by the Jews. Now, let's look at verses 9 through 13. And I have to go back and find these verses. Okay, I'm going to read these quickly. I wrote to you in my epistle not to keep company with sexually immoral people, yet I certainly did not mean with the sexually immoral people of the world or with the covetous or extortioners or adulterers. Since then, you would need to go out of the world. But now, I've written you to keep company with anyone named a brother who is sexually immoral or covetous. And I think I've already read these verses. And excuse me for repeating myself. And we want to go forward now and look at what the people of the world like, according to 1 Corinthians 5:10. They are those that are immoral and covetous, and they're swindlers or robbers, they're adulterers, they're revilers. And that is one, it intentionally abuses another with speech, and they're drunkards. So the church is not to associate with a person who commits such sins and yet claims to be a believer or a so-called brother. Now, what steps did Jesus take? As we read Matthew 18, he told them when a brother sins. And I'll read this quickly. It's dealing with a sinning brother, with someone in the church that's a member of the body. This is how they are to deal with that person. Even today in our churches, it should be dealt in this manner because this is what Jesus told these disciples. Matthew 18:15-20. Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. But if he will not hear, take with you one or two or more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. Verse 18, assuredly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, I say to you, and this is Jesus, that if two of you agree on earth concerning anything that they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them. So we see then that if there is one in the church that's sinning, that as believers, one person should go out and confront that one that's sinning. And if they believe and listen to him, then you've won him over and no one else knows of the sin. But if he refuses, then you're to take two or three with you and go the second time. And if he refuses, then it should be told to the church. And then if he refuses to listen to the church, then you're to treat him like a Gentile and a tax collector. And so we know that there was no association of the Jews with the Gentiles or the tax collectors. So this is what we learn then of how the church is to deal with those in the church that are sinning against the will of God. Now then, we're going to go to chapter 6 of 1 Corinthians and read verses 1 through 6. I dare any of you having a matter against another, go to law before the unrighteous and not before the saints. Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world will be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Do you not know that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? If then you have judgments concerning the things pertaining to this life, do you appoint those who are least esteemed by the church to judge? I say this to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you, not even one who will be able to judge between his brethren? But brother goes to law against brother, and that before believers. Okay, let's see what these verses are saying. Here we see the repeated word judge. And what are believers to judge? That's the question. First, we look at God judges those outside the church. That means unbelievers. And believers are to judge those inside the church. And the saints, the believers, will judge the world and angels. And that will be whenever Christ comes and sets up his kingdom here. And then it says that those who are of no account should not judge matters within the church. In other words, the law, those that are outside of the church should not judge matters within the church. And wise men inside the church, believers, should decide or judge believers. And that's what we were just studying, how that Jesus told them how they're to do that. They're to go to them singly. If they don't believe, take someone or two or three. And if then they don't believe, then you take it to the church. And then the church is the one that does the judging of believers. So what is the repeated question that Paul asked? That repeated question was, do you not know regarding things they should have known? They should have known to remove sin from their midst. They should have known unbelievers or unrighteous people are not fit to make judgments regarding disputes among believers. And there are two things going on in their midst. There's immorality and lawsuits, which they were not judging properly. Proper judgment is using God's wisdom, and only those with His Spirit have His wisdom. You can go back to chapter 2 that we studied, and you see that proper judgment is using God's wisdom, and only those that have God's wisdom are those that are filled with the Holy Spirit and that have wisdom. And we know that once you become a believer, then the Holy Spirit comes into your heart and you have that proper judgment through the Holy Spirit. Do these things still go on today in our churches? And what is the solution? Yes, they do go on today, and we should use the same solution because it's God's Word that was used by Paul. So let's go forward now in verses 7 and 8. Now, therefore, it is already an utter failure for you that you go to law against one another. Why do you not rather accept wrong? That's a question. Why do you rather let yourselves be cheated? No, you yourselves do wrong and cheat, and you do these things to your brethren. So, we have to remember that we all do wrong. And it's saying here, believers should be willing to be wronged and defrauded by a brother if it will keep the situation from going outside the church for the unrighteous to judge. So, if these things that go on in the church are not dealt with, then it forces this to go outside the church to be judged by the unrighteous, which God's Word is teaching that it should not be. Now let's go forward to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 9 through 11. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornication nor adulterers nor adulteries nor idolaters or adulterers or nor homosexuals nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus by the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of our God. So, Paul is again saying, do not be deceived. Do you not know that all the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of heaven? And he lists all of those. And I won't call out again. Go back and read verses 9 through 10. And it tells the unrighteous that they will not inherit the kingdom of God. The world's wisdom is not enough for knowing God and entering His kingdom. The only way that any unbeliever can know God is by believing upon His Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me. So we know that the world, the unbelievers, cannot receive the Holy Spirit unless they believe upon the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. So fornicators and adulterers are not fit to judge matters of immorality within the church. Thieves, covetous, and swindlers aren't competent to judge these matters among Christians. Even John, in 1 John 3, chapter 3, verse 7, John said, "The one who practices righteousness is righteous, and the one who practices sin is of the devil, not saved." And that was also in the book of 1 John. Now, how can 1 Corinthians 6:11 bring thanksgiving or hope to the heart, and why? Looking at verse 11, "And such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus by the Spirit of our God." So, looking at that verse, even if some of the unrighteous deeds listed here describes one's previous lifestyle, that one is completely cleansed when he is saved. They are sanctified. They're made holy. They're set apart. They're justified. They are declared righteous. In Titus chapter 3, verses 4 through 7, tells us that washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, and it's the same thing that Paul wrote to the Corinthians. Now, let's go next to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and we're looking at verses 12 through 20. And I'll read these quickly. "All these things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Food for the stomach and the stomach for food, but God will destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God both raised up the Son, and will also raise us up by his power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? Certainly not. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot is one body with her? For the two, he says, shall become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. Flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his whole body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which is of God." Now, if one says certain things that are not against the law, the question then is how profitable that thing is. We see here that a wise believer will choose the things which are profitable for his spiritual body and the spiritual lives of others, and he will not allow himself to be mastered again by unprofitable habits. So looking at verses 12 through 18, the question is, what is God saying No, I'm sorry. That's in the book of Romans, verses 12 through 18, we see that Paul speaks to the Romans to understand this principle. And he also tells them in Romans 6, verses 12 through 18, that Christians have been freed from sin, and sin is no longer master. Therefore, believers have the power not to let sin reign in their physical bodies. Christians are slaves to righteousness. So what other objection then might have been in Paul's statement that immorality should be put out of the church? Another argument is aimed at sex. Like food, it's an appetite of the normal body. And so, why is it wrong? How can it be wrong? Oh, it's clear in verses 13 through 20. Paul tells us here in these verses that the body is for the Lord. God created the body for Him. And once we have become believers, we are members of Christ. And our body then is the temple of the Holy Spirit. It has been bought with a price. When Jesus died on the cross for us and shed His blood, and He was resurrected the third day, He paid our sin debt. He paid what we were guilty of. He took all of our sins. So our bodies then are to glorify God. Everything that we do. And we're to flee immorality. We're to flee it because it's sin against our own bodies. He tells us here, or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you? Our body holds the temples, is the temple. Our body holds the Holy Spirit that God has placed in us when we believed upon the name of Jesus. And it's not our own. We died to sin, and we were given new life, and we don't belong to ourselves anymore. We belong to Him because Jesus bought us at a price. That price was His life, and He gave us eternal life. So we're to glorify God in our bodies and in our spirit, which all belong to Him. We no longer, our body doesn't any longer belong to us, but it belongs to God. And Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 that the church body, the entire body that makes up the church body, makes up the body of Christ. It is the temple of the Holy Spirit. So here in chapter 6, the individual believers are addressed as being the temple of the Holy Spirit. And in chapter 5 that we just studied, 1 Corinthians 5, it brings to an end in chapter 6. Of immorality. So he is saying, get rid of immorality in the church body and flee immorality as individuals. So I hope that each of us have learned something today about our bodies and how that we as believers belong to Jesus, that Jesus is, our bodies are the temple that holds the Holy Spirit, and that it doesn't belong to us, that it belongs to Jesus. So we'll end our lesson today in prayer. And let us now pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you again for this opportunity. Thank you so much that you speak to us through your word, that we can know and understand your truths. Why that Jesus died for us. Father, that we may please you as he pleased you when he was here on this earth and is still pleasing you as he is seated now at the right hand of you, Father, by your throne. We just thank you and praise you, and we ask it all in the name of Jesus. Amen.